You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We're going to be looking at Amos chapter 5 this morning. And if you did the reading this week, you were probably discouraged reading the book of Amos. And this isn't a criticism of Amos or of the message. It's just sad. We've gone through the Old Testament, you know, from Genesis to this place. And so we went through the books that are telling us the history of the nation of Israel. And so we know that these messages and these warnings were unheeded, that though God spoke directly and specifically to the people and told them what was about to happen, told them very specifically what was going to happen to them, and then invited them to not have that happen to them, and told them very directly and specifically what to do. The book of Amos is one of those books, very direct, very strong, strongly worded. I mean, some of the images are very graphic. He talks about if they don't respond to the message, it'll be like when an animal's destroyed by a predator and you just get a piece of an ear left. I mean, that's what a terrible image, you know, like this is going to happen to you nationally. Let's find a piece of this and a piece of that when it's over. And so you think of somebody getting a warning like that and their answer is, la, 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 la. You know, like, I'm not going to hear it at all. God said that. That's not going to happen to us. That's old time religion, or that's hellfire, brimstone. That doesn't apply. It's not going to happen. And it's just very sad. In the midst of it is the heart of God being revealed consistently that that's not what he wants to have happen. And one of the things that people, as we love our sin and are choosing that above righteousness and choosing to walk in darkness instead of light, sometimes people sort of create a God that will be acceptable of sin. And the Bible's super clear about God. He doesn't accept sin, period. He's light. He dwells in light. And if you want to have a relationship with God, you got to walk in the light. And he's made provision, because if you say, well, how can I walk in the light? I've sinned. He's made provision for that sin. And that provision is the death of his son. And we can walk in fellowship with God. And if we sin, he's provided an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the whole world. There's a Savior provided for the whole world. And whoever wants to come can come. The door's open. Christ died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He offers eternal life to whoever would believe in it. But the judgment of God against sin is going to be paid for by Jesus or by me. Those are the two choices. So if I reject Jesus Christ, then I will stand before God and I'll tell him how awesome I was. And then he'll play back my life on the big screen. And you guys won't be applauding. It won't be like Ivana's announcement. You know, they'll play back my life and you'll go, oh, I didn't know he was that bad. I knew he was bad, but I didn't know it was that bad. It's worse. It's worse than you could imagine. If my life gets exposed in the holiness of God, I'm unrighteous, I'm guilty, and so I won't have a leg to stand on, and God will say, well, you know, I provided a Savior for your sin, and I sent people to tell you about it, and you rejected that message, and I offered it to you freely, and you rejected it repeatedly, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, and now I'll be judged for my sin. That's a fact. That's what the Bible declares. There's not going to be anything of God saying, well, you know, I'm going to kill all the people like Hitler. They can go to hell. The terrible people, child molesters, they're going to go to hell. But you're not really that bad. You're lying. You know, that most of the time I understood it. You know, it's probably, you know, the situation, of course. And when you stole, that guy you were stealing from, he was a terrible person. I could see why you stole from him. And when you were hating people in your heart, they were bad people. Of course you should hate them. And when you embraced bitterness and went around like an angry, cynical, bitter person, people create God in their image that they want him to be like, that he's okay with my sin. And so these books of the Old Testament that are very direct warnings, and we're in the this books of prophecy. They're smaller, but they're potent. I mean, that, don't think that just because they're less chapters, that just maybe like they're more concentrated. It's they're direct, and they're, and it's because God's not making excuses for sin. He's going to deal with sin, and it will be dealt with. And so we're looking at something that's actually, the warning came, we see the people's response, we know what the result was. It's an experiment that's completely been done. The paper's published. You can read the results. That's the book of Amos. And so the warnings are powerful and heavy. And so I have to take them seriously. And in the midst of it is the heart of God crying out for them to turn. And so I'm going to look at a couple of verses in chapter 5 and take this concept and then also put it in the context of one of the letters in the New Covenant from James. So chapter 5, starting in verse 4, thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. You want to know what the book of Amos is about? That phrase, seek me and live. Don't enter or don't seek Bethel. That's where, remember when they, the kingdom of Israel was one country. It split into two countries after the death of Solomon. And the northern king, Jeroboam, was nervous about the people because the temple was in Jerusalem. That was in the southern kingdom. And he was nervous that the people, now that they're divided, if they keep going down to Jerusalem to worship, that maybe their hearts would go away from him. He was sort of like a paranoid politician, you know, trying to pay attention to the polls, what's going to happen, how do I consolidate power? So he put a golden calf in the north in Dan, and he put one down in the south, and they created these centers of paganism. And so when he's saying, don't go to Bethel, Bethel has a great history and a great story in Israel's history. That's where Jacob laid down and saw the ladder from heaven to earth. And he called it the house of God. That's what Bethel means. Bethel, the house of God. But it had become a house of paganism. So the message is seek God, not seeking that paganism in Bethel or entering Gilgal or passing over to Beersheba. These are all places that they have great history, but they also have, they became centers of pagan worship. And he says, he warns them in verse 5, Gilgal will go into captivity and Bethel will come to nothing. So they're being called, it's a command, seek me and live. Don't seek these other things because this is it. Like this is your last warning. This is when you're going to reap what you sowed. This is when the consequences are coming. And then he repeats it. Look at verse 6. He says it again. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph to devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. Now there's going to be a fire that's going to break out, but there's no one coming to put it out. It's going to consume. It's going to burn it down. And so what will happen historically is this northern kingdom that this message is being delivered to, they reject the warnings. They don't receive them. And so the Assyrian army is already mobilized. They're already moving. They're already coming into the region. They're going to come to Israel and they're going to destroy the northern kingdom. They'll be wiped out completely. They'll be slaughtered and the cities will be desolate and everything that God said was going to happen will happen. And yet at the same time, reading it in this moment, thinking of the time frame that they're being offered life. Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. So that's what we're going to be considering today. We're in the passage we're looking at, these people had left God. But the command to seek God, it also works for the people that haven't left God. So you came to church today, you wanted to seek the Lord, you were excited about seeing your Christian friends, you got up early, came on early in the morning on the first day of the week, thinking about the resurrection of Jesus, ready to worship the Lord. You're seeking God. But you know what the command is to you who are seeking God? Seek God. Great. Keep going. Like, that's it. You know what it's going to be for you when you leave this place? Same message. Seek God and live. That's where life is found. This message has been given to people who stop seeking God. And we may have some in the room, some listening online. They've stopped seeking God, or they've drifted, or they've put it in autopilot, or they're in cruise control, or they've gone asleep at the wheel, or you know, they've left, they've got off, they're not seeking the Lord, they're actually rebelling against God. What does it mean to seek God? It's a choice that we have to make. What do you think it means to seek God? What does it mean to seek? What does it mean to seek him first? Jesus gave this as in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He put it in the context of all the things that the Gentiles, the people who don't know God, they seek after many things. They seek after money. They seek after pleasure. They seek after power. And Jesus said, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all the other things that you need will be added to you. God's created us that we're as an entity, as a person. Our personhood is created by God to be seeking God and to seek God first. There's people that describe it. They say there's a God-shaped hole in your heart. And until God himself enters that place in your heart, you try to fill that with money, that God-shaped hole is not going to be satisfied. It's not going to work. It's not going to click. That's why people end up with a midlife crisis. The people that have a midlife crisis are not people that their life is totally messed up, right? The midlife crisis, we call it a midlife crisis because the person has achieved a level that they thought would bring them satisfaction. They achieved a level of professionalism and success in their field. They achieved a level of monetary success where they've got this much money. They own their house. They have a vacation home. They have this thing. They have those material possessions. They've experienced the pleasures of life. And you get to this point, and it's called a crisis because the person was living after all those things that the world said, live for this, live for this, live for this. Then you get to it, and then you think, well, that wasn't it. That didn't satisfy me. There's something I want. I want something more. I'm looking for something more. The sad thing is, then they just look back at the world and go, let me just change these things around. I'll look for something else in the world. But we're created by God. We're created to be his first and his alone and his exclusively and his in priority. And until we seek God, we're going to be messed up. If you're seeking your career, if I can just get to this place in my career, then I'm going to have peace. I'll just tell you right now, you won't. Does Elon Musk look like he has peace? You see anybody these guys that are mega rich and they're mega successful, they look like they're at rest. They don't. They don't. The highest positions, the highest of power, most influential. Where's the peace? There's no peace. It's a striving. It says, I got to find the next thing. And someone that's excelling, they haven't sought God. And how many championships do you need to win before you're satisfied? You're not going to be satisfied winning championships. Bill Belichick looks satisfied. I mean, like the guy's going to go down as like the greatest coach in NFL history. Is he satisfied? He's coaching in college. You're like, I got to do something. Got a new girl. Got a new wife. 24. I'm 100. Picking on him. I mean, he's 67 or whatever old. I mean, I have a friend who, I mean, Bill Belichick's never going to watch my Bible study. So sorry, Bill. If you ever watch this, I love you. You know, not really a Patriots fan. Probably why that came out like that. But, there's a thing of like, do I want to follow that lifestyle? Not picking on him personally, but how many championships do you have to win before you've won enough championships? That guy probably would tell you, haven't won enough. I want to do more. It's this pursuit, what the book of Ecclesiastes called chasing the wind. Yeah, you're in a chase, and yeah, you're running hard, but when you grab it, there's nothing there. You got to the top of the mountain, nothing there. You put your name in the book. Didn't mean what you thought it would mean. What does it mean to seek God? Well, it means everything to us. Seek me and live is what the command is. Seek me and live. God promises that when we seek him, we find life. You find peace. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You seek God, you find love. You seek money, generally you don't become more loving. Think of the person that you know in your life that seeks money more than anybody else. Not really thinking loving person. Maybe someone like, be careful. Bring your lawyers when you go talk to them. No, I was going to go into a business relationship. That guy loves money, man. He's going to eat you alive. You better read that contract. You better have somebody else read that contract. They love money. It's not going to lead to love. Loving pleasure. Does that lead to love? Does the person become loving, trustworthy, merciful when they love pleasure? No. We're living in a pleasure-loving society. It's a safe place, isn't it? It's full of love. The love of pleasure will lead you to terrible, terrible places. You don't live when you don't live, when you're not seeking God, when you're not living for God. You don't live. Power. When people love power, when they seek power, they don't become more loving. They don't have more peace. You're seeking power. Do you have more peace? The people that you work for, the guy that got to that position, it eats up your family. It eats up everything. It becomes it's a false god. It takes over your life. God's calling them back. And in Amos's case, they won't listen. And I don't want to make that application for us. So I'm trusting that if you're here and you're not walking with the Lord, the Holy Spirit's already speaking to you. He was speaking to you when you decided to come to church. He's speaking to you during worship. He'll speak to you. If you're listening online and you're not really seeking the Lord, I'm trusting the Lord's going to speak to you. But I want to talk to you guys that are seeking God. It's your daily calling, isn't it? Seek me and live. Isn't this what the Lord tells you at lunchtime? You know, you're walking with the Lord. Isn't that what he tells you on Thursday afternoon? Something happened, got you off track. You're about to blow your stack. And then you hear that still small voice from the Holy Spirit saying, seek me and live. Seek God and live. This isn't something that's done once and then we never do it again. I mean, it has to start at that point. Like in my life, it started on a certain point. I had not ever sought God and I hadn't been living. I was alive, but I was like the people in Amos's day. I was living for every other thing. And I had to obey the command, at least for the first time. Are you going to seek me? Are you going to seek me first? Are you going to let me be God in your life? I had to give my life to Jesus Christ. I had to make a decision to follow Christ. And I made that decision, but I found out right away that while I made that decision once and for all, and it happened at a certain time, and I remember when it happened, and I remember the Holy Spirit coming inside me, and I remember becoming a new person in Christ. However, I found out right away I had to make that decision the very next day. The next week, I remember going through that first week of being a believer and having to make radical decisions. I made a mistake. I went to a party with some of my friends. I didn't know what to do. I didn't really have Christian friends yet. And the guy that had led me to the Lord, he was doing something. And my friends were like, hey, we're going to go to this thing. And I thought, I'll just go. I've been doing this my whole life. I went to this party and it was a mistake. Yeah. Thankfully, by the grace of God, as I was looking at a fork in the road, it was like, are you going to seek me and live? I walked home from the party, about 3.5 miles back to my house through a dangerous neighborhood. And I remember walking through the neighborhood and thought, well, I've been a Christian for, I'll make it a week. You know, I'll get killed tonight. And I remember the Lord speaking to me. You got to seek me and live. You got to keep seeking me. You know, I was trying to learn how to hear God. Those guys called me and invited me to go. And I started thinking, yeah, I think I had a thought I shouldn't go. I didn't really know what that meant. I didn't want to stay home. I wanted to go. I didn't want to be alone on a Friday night. I'm a senior in high school and these are all my friends. This thing's happening and I won't party anymore. I'm not going to do what I did, but I just want to sit at home. And I think I had a thought saying, no, you shouldn't do that. I didn't listen to that thought. I've learned. That little thought telling me not to do something, lo and behold, that's that voice that's happening in Amos. Seek me and live. Do you want to live? Then don't go there. That's not life. You're not going to live if you go there. That's not your life. It's not your path. That's not what I have for you. Seek God and live. For us, it's a daily calling from God. Every day we get to make a choice. Who you're going to seek, right? You get to make a choice every day. I get to make a choice. Who am I seeking? What am I going to seek today? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, or a rich's kingdom and his unrighteousness? Am I going to do what I want to do, or am I going to face with that choice and say, all right, Lord, I hear you. I hear you. I'm going to follow you. And it's my choice. And thankfully, I get to make that choice. And it's a choice that I get to make in the power of the Holy Spirit because Jesus has made it possible for me to seek God. But when I wasn't born again, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. So at best, I could have become a religious Pharisee. I could have become a self-righteous, obnoxious, you know, religious person. They're like, I do X, Y, Z. That makes me better than all of the rest of you. Remember like Peter, when Jesus was saying, everyone's going to betray me. You're all tonight. You'll all betray me. And what did Peter say? These others will. That's a good future pastor, right? It's a good future, like, religious, self-righteous person. All these others, but I will never deny you. And what we know, Peter's wonderful story. That's why he becomes a great pastor in the future, great apostle, because then he goes and denies the Lord three times after Jesus warned him repeatedly. Listen, Peter, three times before a rooster can crow tomorrow morning, you'll have denied me three times. I swear I'll never do it. He's oaths, he's cursing himself, you know. Well, let me be damned if that happens. Like, sorry, that ain't going to happen. Over my dead body, essentially, Jesus would say. Oh, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you from your self-righteousness. You know, to be delivered from self-righteousness, dead in your trespasses and sins, you can't seek God, but made alive together with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, actually, you can. You can decide, I want to seek God. You could be sitting in your chair and you could say, I just don't think I have strength. I'm facing this. I'm facing this. I'm so weak. This bad thing happened to me in my life. It hurt me. I have trauma. I have so many difficulties. I don't think I can do it. Jesus Christ sets you free. You can call out to Jesus and get saved. You can call out to Jesus and stay saved. You can call out to Jesus and seek God. You can say, Lord, I can't do it. I'm not going to be able to do this. I'm sure I won't be able to do this. I'm going to fail. I'm going to walk in right now, and I'm going to fail. But Lord, you said you live inside of me, so I need your power right now. I'm going to seek you and live. And you can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's my choice. Jesus already removed all the obstacles. Sin, which separates us from God, has been atoned for by Jesus. I love the word atonement. The preachers, the old school preachers from 100-plus years ago, the English speakers, they like to take the word atonement and divide up at, and then the word one is right in the middle, at one mint. But yeah, that really, I don't know if that's a trick on the from Latin or whatever it is, but at one mint, that's exactly what the word atonement means. It means you were here, someone paid a price, and now you're here. There's nothing separating. I'm with God. I'm saved by grace through faith. It's not of myself. It's a gift of God. I'm washed from my sins by the blood of Jesus. So if you came to church and you say, well, I'd like to seek God, but man, I fail so miserably. Listen, that's why Jesus died. He died so that failures and people that sin will have an avenue and access to a holy God. You come, you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. The good news is when you feel like you're unclean, you approach your high priest, and he has a ministry of cleansing. It's happened once and for all when he died, but it happens repeatedly and continually as you're walking with him. You need to remind yourself, you need to walk in that fellowship with him. The propitiation, the payment has been paid. And God wants us to experience life. It's seek me and live. It's not seek me and be miserable. Remember when I got saved, my friends, same group of friends that I was with that night, when I decided it would be better to just walk away from the party and just go, yeah, I don't think I need to stay here. They were looking at me like my life had changed so much. And I remember one of the things they struggled with, they said, you just can't have any fun anymore. And my answer to them was, how much fun are you having if you can't have fun unless you're inebriated? Like the dentist. I don't think it's fun. When I go to the dentist, they give me drugs. Now, it's not drugs that alter my mind, but I'm not going to the dentist unless they do the thing they do in your gum. You know, they make your face completely numb, and then they're going to do something to you. If you're going through your life numbing yourself repeatedly, then I would have to ask the question, I'm not sure. Like, are you sure you're living? It doesn't seem like your life's that great if you're high all the time. That's what somebody, you give drugs to somebody who's about to die. They're on hospice. What does that mean? Well, now they're giving them a morphine. They're in so much pain. They have this difficulty. They're at the end of their life. They're under the influence because it's just so painful. And there's no saving them. But what about a person who's totally healthy and like, oh, we had so much fun. We were wasted. We were out of our mind. Like, you had fun, but you were wasted and out of your mind. How would you know if you had fun? You were wasted and out of your mind. I used to wash the windows in a bar on early Sunday morning after the Saturday night party. They opened later in the day. They had a brunch, and so I could get in there early. But it was one of these places, like a restaurant and a place where people would eat during the day. But it was a big time bar. It was by one of the colleges where I went to school, And I did some window washing as a side business. And I'd come in early Saturday morning. You know what a place smells like where people were having fun a few hours earlier? It reeked when you walked inside that place. I'd get there at 5 o'clock in the morning. There was a cook that would come and open, and there was a cleaning person. There was me, and I would wash the windows. And I would get there right at five. This guy would open the door, and I would just walk in. I would be like, oh, my gosh. And I would think, what time does this place close? Like 1:30? You know, and I would think, these people were here like 4 hours ago, and they made it smell like this. And they're going to go to work and go, man, we had so much fun. You should have been there. It's like, it smells like vomit in here. The smell is disgusting. The lights are dim. You know why the lights are dim in a bar and in a club? Don't ask the question. It's so you can't see what's happening. So listen, we're having so much fun. Okay, you turn down the lights so you can't see what's happening. You took drugs so you don't know what's happening. I'm not sure you're having fun. I think you're getting ripped off. As I told my friends, I said, you know, guys, we've been doing all this stuff. We party. We do all these things. We say that we're having fun. We don't do anything unless we're under the influence. We can't have fun. We're having to pollute our minds. I said, for the first time in my life, I'm having fun. I don't have to be drunk. I don't have to be high. I'm having fun. I like my life. I'm not running from anything. I'm not hiding from anything. I can walk in the light. You want to have fun? Walk in the light. Get out of the dark. Turn the lights on. See what's gross and what's bad. Start walking in the light and go, oh man, I was eating that, drinking that, sleeping there, doing this. Oh my goodness. Seek me and live. Walking in a new life. That's what they're being called to here in the book of Amos. Live. Seek me and live. Walking in the new life of God. To have real love. To be able to give love unconditionally. That's not something really that's possible in the flesh. The sin nature makes it impossible. To have real peace. How do you have it? See, God can give you peace when you're in the middle of turmoil. The turmoil may not even change, but you'll have peace in the middle of the difficulty. Those of us that have a relationship with God and you're experiencing God's peace, you know you feel it in the middle of the difficulty. You feel the pain of the difficulty, the uncertainty, and the grief of the difficulty. At the same time, a peace that passes understanding comes in and guards your heart and mind. And you think, I don't know. Simultaneously, I'm sad and crying, and I'm also filled with joy. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. We rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory while we sorrow. It's amazing. It's supernatural. It's not coming from the circumstance. It's only coming from God. It's coming when we seek God, then we live. Patience comes into our heart. Those of us that have no patience at all, none naturally, at all, whatsoever. It's one of our strengths. That's why maybe some of you that are impatient, you're good at your job because you're impatient. They hired you. They're happy. You want it a certain way, and you're going to bully everybody to make it a certain way. You know, you're good at it. You push for it. Like, we got to get this done, and boom, 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 we're going to organize it. Right? In the world, no patience. But when a person is living, and they have the patience of God, and there's peace and patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faith, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, listening to God, yielding to God. So when he says, seek God and live, this is something that in the picture of Amos, where to a nation in a moment of time, and we know the result, they didn't listen, and we see the sad, tragic consequence. This is something for us that on a daily basis, on a micro level, the daily basis is God inviting me. I'm about to walk into a situation. My mind's been all over the place, and the Spirit starts to speak to me and says, you need to seek me right now so that you can walk in my life right now. And I stop and I go, all right, Lord, help me walk into this. Lord, I don't know. I need strength right now. I ran out of energy for this. Lord, please help me. Help me right now. I don't know how to do this. I don't have wisdom for this, Lord. I know you want to work, but I'm seeking you right now. And God's like, awesome. That's what I said. Seek me and live. I'm ready to do it. Listening, receiving, following God. There's a strong exhortation in the book of James, and I wanted to go to that in the new covenant. This message in Amos and this call from God, and we're going to look at James, the last verse of chapter 3 is where we'll start. This call to seek me and live, it's not exclusive to Amos. It's not exclusive to the section that we call the minor prophets. They're not minor because they're less. The books are shorter, I think is how they call them minor. Isaiah's message, he's major, he's 66 chapters. That's a long prophecy. He's got the same message, seek me and live. You read the book of Genesis, you pretty much get the same message, seek me and live. That's the message to Adam and Eve, right? Adam, where are you? Who told you you were naked? Come out of where you're hiding. Come back to me. I provided a covering for your sin. Come and be with me. How are you going to live with these consequences? But don't worry, I'm going to destroy the power of the serpent. The seed of a woman will crush his head. It's a powerful message all through the whole Bible. James chapter 3, it ends as he's talking about wisdom, you know, there's two kinds of wisdom. One's earthly and natural and demonic. He's warning about that. He's talking then at the end of the chapter about a wisdom that comes from above, and it's pure and peaceable, verse 17. And taking that thought of peace, he's talking about having that wisdom in our lives, and it's going to lead him into this next point that he's going to make. And by the way, when you're reading your Bible and you come to a chapter division, those chapter divisions were not put there by the original authors. Those were added later so that when people like us in the future, and at the time when they added the chapter divisions, so that the whole group could get to the same place very quickly, like we all got there very quickly, I said, James chapter 3, verse 18. And you all, okay, you go right to it. So it's way better than if we all had scrolls and you're like, where's the James scroll? Okay, you're like, you know, rolling it, like where it says, and you're like trying to read through it, like, where does it say that, you know? So these are added later, like a couple hundred years after the documents were written. So you just need to know that, because when you're reading, you might, as an English speaker in the 21st century, generally when you're reading a book and you come to the end of a chapter, that's the end of the chapter. And then you just have a new thought and it starts a new chapter. So sometimes you'll read these chapter divisions, they're in a great spot, and sometimes they'll distract you from, it's a continuation. So you got earthly wisdom, you got wisdom from God. One is self-seeking and full of evil. One of them is peaceable. It's pure. It's wonderful. And it's going to lead him into chapter 4. So verse 18 says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, as opposed to those with that worldly wisdom that are making wars. And then he asks the question, verse 1, where do the wars and fights come from among you? Now, when you're reading your Bible, you got to try to answer these rhetorical questions. Who's the you? Is he talking about Russia and Ukraine? Where did that war come from? You could say, yeah, he could be talking about that. But who's he writing to? You could go back to chapter 1. Verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You could say, oh, he's writing to the Jewish people. Whew. I'm a Gentile. I can dodge the whole book of James. It's written only to the Jewish people. Is that who he's talking about? Look at the next verse. Look at verse 2. My brethren. Who's he talking to? You could jump down and see where he talks about laying aside. Verse 21, lay aside the filthiness, the overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He's writing from a Hebrew perspective to Hebrews, but these are believers. It's a letter to Christians, people who follow the Messiah. The Jewish people in particular is in his mind, but we're Gentiles, we can read it. The you, these are believers. So don't think of wars and fights, you know, think of the Republicans fighting with the Democrats and the Democrats fighting with the Republicans, and the same reason, I mean, you could apply it that way. But that's not what he's writing about. He says, where do the wars and fights come from among you? Do people who follow God struggle with stuff like that? No one in here is at odds with anyone, are you? No one has baggage. No one has any difficulty in any relationship? Family, nothing. Marriage, no difficulty. Kids, parents, grandkids, anything, nothing. You guys are all good. Christians never have anything like this, right? The fights and wars, like, no, that died, like, man, when I gave my life to Christ, never had a problem again. Where do they come from? Among you. So he's talking to us. He's going to explain. He says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So we're born again, we're saved, but we have our sin nature, and there's that difficulty. And he describes it in verse 2. He says, you lust, and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then he speaks very boldly in verse 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. Now, that's not really a very nice way to address a Christian audience. What's he saying? What's the point that he's making? He's saying you need to be able to look honestly at your life and see when it's out of order and recognize what's happening. If your life is out of order and it's filled with this frustration and this striving and you're at odds, this person and this person and this situation, and you're just at odds, then you have to diagnose yourself. And so you have to think, like, what's happening with you so that you can take the solution. And so he states it very bluntly, adulterers and adulteresses. We just finished the book of Hosea. What happens to Hosea? What's the image in Hosea? What's the warning from the prophet Hosea? Hosea is told to take a wife who's a prostitute. And that kids that he has, one of them's named Not Mine. And it's a picture of the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel to God. And it's a warning to the people in that time. Hosea is preaching, you know, mostly to the southern kingdom. They're gonna kind of respond. The northern kingdom Amos is preaching to, they're gonna not respond. And they're preaching at the same time to two different groups. Southern kingdom turns to the Lord and gets saved from the Assyrians. Northern kingdom doesn't, and they get destroyed by the Assyrians. But the image of this unfaithful heart, is seek me and live. Like, well, we're not going to seek you. And so James is writing to the believers that he's concerned about. And then verse 4, he continues. He's trying to give them a picture. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's a powerful statement. Because sometimes I think believers will say, oh, I don't love the world. I just want to be friends with it. You know, like when you go up in flames when you like a girl. Boys, you remember this. Maybe it didn't happen to the ladies as much, but you really like somebody and then they give you the, I just want to be friends speech. You're like, oh, great. Oh, man, friends, okay. I guess I'll be friends with you. I think sometimes people make there's these layers of compromise in our lives and our relationship with the world. It's like, oh, no, do not love the world or the things in the world. I don't love the world, but we're friends. See, James puts it at a lower level. I mean, 1 John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. You're like, okay, well, I don't love the world then. Then James goes, fantastic. Do you want to be its friend? Are you its friend? He said, look what he says. He's pretty bold. In verse 4, he goes on, he goes, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? That God wants us for himself. God's got to be my best friend. Like, God's my friend. You know, I'm friends with God, but boy, money and I, we're besties. You know, we're best friends. Me and money, me and power. Power is my best friend, but God's my friend too. God's one of my, I've got a lot of friends. Money, sex, and power, those are my friends. Pleasures, materialism, power, glory, self-glory, and I'm friends with God. My four closest friends. But the Bible says you're friends with God exclusively first. That's seek God and live. That's the call. There's no like negotiating this. It's got to be the Lord first. And the Spirit dwelling in us yearns. If you gave your life to Jesus Christ, someone's living inside of you saying, please draw closer to God. Someone living inside of you saying, let me have control of that. I'll handle that for you. Someone's living inside of you saying, seek me and live. Why are you bouncing over here? Why are you leaving me? Why aren't you like, that's not where you're going to be. That's not joy. That's going to taste good for a second, and then you're going to be miserable after that. Don't do that. Please, please. He's living inside of you, calling you to a relationship with him. And he says he gives more grace. Verse 6, he gives more grace. God wants to have us seek him and live. And so he says, therefore, God says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When we come to that place in our lives where we say, all right, Lord, I've been independent of you. I don't want to be. I want you to be. I'm surrendering. And listen, in my life, that happens all day long. It happens repeatedly in the day. It happened once and for all. And for me, it was March 13th. I know the day I got saved. I know where I was. I know when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And it started on that day and that time. But listen, it was happening. That first week, it was a challenge that first week. And I remember going and seeing my Christian friends at church. I was like, I made it. I was saved for a week. Oh, and you're like, man, God, pray for me. This happened on Friday night, man. I walked home. I'm like, well, good. Like, next Friday night, call me. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to call. Like, well, I can't. Like, can I make it 2 weeks? Thank God. It was like, that was 42 years ago. But I'm hoping I'll make it this week. Right? I need to seek God every day. I'm seeking God every day. It's something that happened. It happens once and for all. And then it keeps happening. Seek me and live. That's what James is writing about. God's ready to give you more grace. He resists the proud. And when I'm saying no, Lord, you know what God does? God's like, great. Did you ever play football? They have the blocking sled. I try to, you know, the blocking sled's got pads on it. It's a metal thing. And the guys have to push it across the grass. And it's heavy. And so the guys, you get stronger. And then the coach comes over. When you're pushing it. He thinks too fast. Then the coach comes and stands on it. And then you're pushing it. And coach is mocking you. And you're putting it harder. And then you got some guys on the team there. And then two coaches get on it. You know, and the guy's, and then mocking him. You know, listen. You're in your life and you're not seeking God. Guess who climbed? Guess who put you in front of the blocking set in front of you? And guess who climbed on it? That's God. You gave your life to Jesus Christ, and you're wondering why. Like, why is this so hard? Maybe, not every time, but maybe. It's always a place to start. Lord, are you resisting me? Am I off track? Am I trying to do something that you didn't call me to do? Is this my will? Start there. That's what the starting point. You got to start. That's always our starting point, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, obviously, we're going to have trials, we're going to have difficulties, they're going to stretch us. God wants us to learn humility and patience. There's going to be great difficulties in our lives that will bring us to the end of ourselves. But in our dealing with our own issues, the message from Amos that he gave in that day that was unheeded, and we see the terrible warning, the message was, seek me and live. That's our starting point. Like, all right, I got some resistance. Okay, Lord, I'll let go of this. Lord, I don't need this. What do you want to do, Lord? Let's trust you. How do you want to handle this? Maybe I need to I got a couple steps into this thing. Let me step back, Lord. Okay, it's all yours. What are you saying? What are you doing? Because when you humble yourself, guess what? You get more grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if you want to go up, you got to go down. But what does the world tell you? If you want to go up, you got to go up. And God says, hold up. If you want to go up and you set yourself to go up and you're going to go up and climb over people because you want, where do your wars come from? I want this. These people are in my way. I got to make my life go the way I want it to go. And you're going to push. Guess who's going to climb on the blocking sled? Go, keep pushing. And listen, God's heavy. And I mean that reverently in a loving way. He's heavy. When God decides he's going to resist the proud, guess what happens to the proud? Oh, they get resisted. Now you might look at a proud person that's successful and they're put, like, that person never, oh, that's a shame then, isn't it? That would be a shame. Maybe God's just said, okay, then go ahead. You can push the blocking sled off the cliff if you want. I'm done. That's what happens in the book of Amos, right? They don't heed the warnings and they're going to get what God warned them. The strong exhortation is so powerful. We get to choose friendship with God. God, I want to be your friend. I don't want to be your enemy. So verse 7, therefore, submit to God. And this will impact your spiritual awareness and your spiritual power. He says, submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know, there's resistance from God and then there's satanic resistance. Do you know that there's satanic resistance? There's the devil trying to stop you from doing what you're supposed to do. But then we just read, God resists the proud. Is there a difference? An eternal difference, an infinite difference. One is a self-centered person trying to satisfy themselves apart from God. And God says, that's not where you're going to live. The other is the person who says, I'm going to yield to God. And then the devil says, over your dead body. And he's going to fight you, but your victory comes in submission to God. You submit to God and then you can stand. We just finished our study in Ephesians 6 on standing. Stand, therefore, stand, having done all to stand, withstand in the evil day. Four times in that little section he says to stand. And the power to stand comes in our humility to God, our surrendering. So we can resist the devil. Then look at verse 8 and 9. This could go right to the people in Amos's day, and he's writing, I would say, to anybody who's a follower of Jesus. So draw near to God. What a blessing. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Have you found that to be true? You want to seek God. You know what happens when you seek God? You find him. There's a promise repeated in the Old Testament. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It's a promise to the Jewish people. It's also a promise in general to anybody. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. You want to get closer to God? If you're here today and you say, I need to get closer to God, I could help you do that. If you say, I want to get what I want, and how do I get God to do it? Can't help you with that one. God's going to climb on your blocking sled. Like, can't help you with that. I want this, this, and this. How do I get God to do that for me? Can't help you with that. You want what God wants? I can help you. I can help you. I can help you seek God. I can help you learn how to draw near to God. But if you want to draw near to God, he's going to draw near to you. So cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The idea of sin is when we've missed the mark. I think the idea is when you realize I was shooting my arrow and I was shooting at the wrong target. That's sin. Primarily is that you're missing. There's the thing, the bullseye, and I'm missing the bullseye. So what do you do when you miss the bullseye? You recalibrate and shoot at the bullseye. That's cleanse your hands, sinner. Like, I'm off track, so deal with it. And being double-minded. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. There's a strong turning to the Lord. He says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Don't be looking for that satisfaction outside. And if you found some laughter outside, man, realize you're getting tricked. Come back and reject that path and seek the Lord. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. When God lifts you up, what does that mean? Where do you get lifted up to? Let's start it differently. Where's the starting point? Where do you get it lifted up from? If God's going to lift you up, what are you getting lifted up from? What does the world have for you? What have you tasted in the world and seen? What does it have? What's the result of the pursuit of money or materialism? What's the result of the pursuit of pleasure? What's the result of the pursuit of power? David put it like this. He goes, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. So do you know where am I lifted out of? Well, okay, I know about that. But if God's going to lift me up, where am I headed? Where am I going? Well, the Bible says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things God's prepared for those who love him. Man, I get to discover that every day. What's God going to do today? How's he going to work? How's he going to reveal himself? What does he have? He's going to lift me up. What does that mean? He might lift me up. It might be in the middle of trial. I might be getting more patience. I might be learning more about this word that I don't know much about. It's the word moderation. I don't know anything about that word. You probably noticed, hey, like, hey, Rich isn't wearing his knee brace. Yeah, it hurts. They told me not to wear it too long. I got a new knee brace on Thursday. I was instructed to only wear it 1 hour and then maybe a little bit more each day. And after about a week, I'll be up to a few hours. Well, I wore it like 4 hours on Friday. I was on my feet. I felt so good. Remember that word I used to start off this story? Moderation? Don't know anything about it. I know it's in the dictionary. Theoretically, I could explain it to you. Never used it. Don't understand it. Now I can't wear my brace or walk. It's a brace. It's called a unloader. So you guys that are a physical therapist, so it's designed to like make you go bow-legged. In my case, a little bow-legged. And it's supposed to create, as my femur hits my shin bone, it keep that space open where I have this bone marrow bruise. And so it has this really metal thing, and you have to have it on almost so tight that it cuts off your circulation, and then you crank it with an Allen wrench and it bends your leg a little bit. And it works really good if you do what they tell you. But I've never been notoriously moderated. Oh, there's not, that's, I don't even know. Is that a word? Is that a verb? Is that a, You know, some of you have great moderation. My kids, were rebuking me yesterday. They were all at my house, all the kids were over, and they know me. Like, Dad, 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 Dad. And it's like, yeah, I know, yeah. I even sat with one of them and said, are you surprised? No, Dad, but stop this. Like, I know. I don't know, right? Like, there's our flesh. You have your flesh. When are you going to stop being yourself? That's a great question. When are you going to stop being yourself? You're not going to. Your flesh is going to be there till you die. You got to walk in the Spirit. So what day are you going to live through where repeatedly through the day you're not going to get to put into application, seek God and live? Right? Seek God and live. Big things, little things, all through your day. It's going to happen all day long, every single day. And the warning of the book of Amos is, what happens when you don't? If you're here and you don't walk with Jesus, don't think that you're different. You're not an exception. There's no exceptions. You can look in the Bible. Did they think they were an exception? They had probably reasons why they didn't listen. Hey, Amos, what's he talking about? What does he know? That's not going to happen. Our army will never let that happen. Our government will never let that. That can't happen here. That'll never happen to us. What happened? They were wrong. It happened. God's warnings are. So Amos is a heavy, heavy warning, but the principle and the truth and the process, man, it's all over the Bible and it's true for us. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. Where are you headed? Where are you getting lifted up to? Well, we're going to heaven. That will be the ultimate, right? We're being lifted up out of this earth completely. Jesus said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's part of the answer. Where are you headed until you pass away on this earth? What's God got in store for you? Maybe you're in the middle of a crazy trial. Maybe what you thought was going to happen, what you were hoping your life was going to be, maybe you're realizing, these difficulties are here. What is next? Listen, God's not on the throne. You have to seek him and live. You have to find out what he's doing. You have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and let him lift you up. Because the alternative is destruction. And that's the story all through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. It's the story of how do you get right with God? That's through Jesus. But getting right with God, you've got to walk with God. You've got to walk with him. So, Father, help us. Help us do that. Lord, thank you that you allow for people to respond to messages. Lord, I think of even in the book of Amos, this people, and sadly, we know what happened, but in that moment, we know, Lord, we know you, that had they said, all right, Lord, you're right, and we've been wrong, and we repent, we turn back to you. If they would have humbled themselves, you would have lifted them up. We think of even David. There's times in his life when he sinned, and he sinned royally, you know, like in ways that are hard to imagine. And yet he turned to you, and he lived. Lord, we know there's only one righteous, that's Jesus himself, our Savior, our King, our atonement, our atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the rest of us need that Savior. And Lord, the rest of us need to walk with you. So help us, Lord, as people not to. I think of James writing strongly and writing to his audience, thinking of them from wherever he's sitting as he's putting pen to paper and knowing that people will copy this and carry it around to the churches and the message will get out as he's using such strong language and giving such a powerful call. To draw near to God. He wants to draw near to you. Wash your hands. Get rid of this junk and humble yourself. Let God lift you up. These wonderful truths, seek me and live. So I pray, Lord, for every single one of us that we would be, every single one of us listening, if someone was asked, how do you describe this person? That the first word might be, well, she seeks God. There's no doubt about that. She's seeking after God. He seeks God. He seeks God's will. He's not perfect, but he's seeking God. Lord, let us be a people that finds the life of God by seeking God, turning away and from those things that destroy and turning to God and embracing the life that you give freely. So pour out your Spirit on us, Lord, and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Rich Chafin. If you enjoy the message, You can access more of Pastor Rich's teaching ministry by visiting cclc.org.